I got my hair cut yesterday. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, some of you know that was long overdue. But I don't bring that up because I love compliments or applause, but I do. No, I actually bring it up because I was chatting with my hairdresser, and she said something that just really struck me. We were talking about our kids, and she mentioned that her son is 30 years old and is unemployed right now, living back east. But then what she said really struck me. She said, but it's definitely the economy, not him. He worked for Anderson Windows, but he's also a musician and a graphic artist. He is incredibly talented. In fact, he's the most brilliant person I know. I'm so proud of him. And I just kind of sank. I'm like, that is so beautiful. So beautiful to hear a parent talk so glowingly about her child. And those of us who are parents, isn't that what we long for? We long to see our kids make us proud. And as kids, we long to make our parents proud, don't we? I mean, I still just love to hear my mom say, "Nice job, Steve. I'm proud of you." As a dad, I'm already pretty proud of my kids. There's something that my son has been doing lately that just warms my heart. For some reason, for the last month or so, he's always the first one who volunteers to pray before dinner. And after he said, thanks the Lord for the day and for our food, always, without fail lately, he then goes on to say, "Lord, I love you so much." And as a dad, I'm sitting there going, yes! Because there's nothing I want to instill in my kids more than a love for Jesus. And as a youth pastor, there's nothing I want to instill in you guys, my students, more than a love for Jesus. But don't think I'm patting myself on the back here, because this week I've been really, really convicted about this topic as I've been studying the passage we're going to look at this morning. God's been really challenging me. Am I living in a way that inspires the people around me? Am I an example? Is my life an example of what it looks like to trust God completely? Is it clear to my two kids and my two dozen or so middle grounders that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer? Those are the words on the bulletin this morning. Those are the words of King David. And they're written down in 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is immediately after the section we're going to study this morning. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Take a look at that, though. If you have your bulletin, isn't that picture absolutely amazing? I love that picture. You can probably see it in your bulletin better than up there, but Tim found that photo. It was taken in Thailand. But that rock is just so massive. I never knew there were rocks like that on Earth. And looking at that picture really helped me to understand that concept of God being my rock. To be honest, I've always had trouble fully grasping that concept. But in my study this week, I was able to picture David in battle. Maybe in the mountains on the run from King Saul and 3,000 soldiers. Having a huge rock to hide behind would be a lifesaver, wouldn't it? And it was for David on many occasions. And then that got me to thinking about that opening scene from the movie Saving Private Ryan, which depicts the D-Day invasion in World War II. The soldiers on Omaha Beach on D-Day were virtually helpless. I mean, those first boats rolled up, they opened up, and bam, German bullets just down, 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 down. They were just sitting ducks out on the beach until finally a few of them made it close enough to the cliff to have a rock wall to hide behind. And finally, with that rock wall protecting them from those German bullets, they were able to rest for a second, catch their breath, and then prepare an assault on the enemy. David said over and over in Scripture, "The Lord is my rock." And David didn't just say it, he lived it. And what's really cool is he wasn't alone while he was living it. He had a bunch of guys who were with him all the time, and they were watching him. And as we'll see this morning, his trust in the Lord empowered them to trust the Lord. And David got to watch some of those guys grow up and make him proud. And that brings me to one last thing before we get into our passage, a quick game of Jeopardy. You guys like Jeopardy? All right, y'all know the rules. Let's take a look at our categories really quickly. We have The Goo, Code Names, Bible Battles, Hello World, New Testament Miracles, and Before and After. Let's take Bible Battles. Jeff will take Bible Battles for 200, please. He killed a Philistine giant. Now, before you respond, make sure you phrase it in the form of a question. Who is David? All right, nice one. That was easy enough. Okay, let's take Bible Battles for 400. Jeff, what do you say? He also killed a Philistine giant. Now, if you were here last night, you're not allowed to answer. But any answers? Actually, well, we're going to find out in a minute. Let's move on. I couldn't hear any of those answers. The Lord, yeah, but that's he kind of is the answer to all of them, okay? That doesn't count. That's a cheater. You know, that could be the answer to every question on Jeopardy, right? Just about. All right, well, let's move on to the $600 answer. Let's see what that is. He killed his Philistine giant, too. A good question. There's 9 on the field at any time. Oh, not Philistine giants. Sorry. All right. That one has you stumped. Okay, let's look at the $800 answer, Jeff. So did he. All right. No guesses on that one. All right. The $1,000 answer. Him too. Did you know that David was just one of 5 Israelites who killed a Philistine giant? Now, he was the first one, and that's really important. But this morning, we're going to read the story of the other 4 guys. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 15. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. So David's in battle yet again against those pesky Philistines who just wouldn't seem to go away. But there are a couple of things that are different this time. First of all, this is considerably later in David's life. Verse 15 tells us David became exhausted. Now we know David was a mighty warrior. No one better in battle than David. But he became exhausted. And the Hebrew word here speaks of more than just physical exhaustion, but of languishing. The English Standard Version says David grew weary. The King James says David waxed faint. It's clear that David's older now, and he's struggling. And in fact, at this point in the battle, he is very vulnerable. In verse 16, when this Ishbi-Benob guy said he would kill David, he wasn't just talking. The language there in the Hebrew is also stronger than that. The New Living Translation actually gives us a pretty good feel for how dire this situation was. It says in verse 16 that Ishbi-Benob had cornered David and was about to kill him. So this was a do-or-die situation. And it wasn't just anyone who'd cornered David. We're told this Ishbi-Benob guy was one of the descendants of Rapha. Now, that Hebrew word Rapha means giant. It can also refer to the Rephaim, who were the ancient inhabitants of this part of the world, of Canaan, before the Israelites got there. But they were known to be very tall, so tall that the Israelites refer to them as giants. So what we're being told here, that this guy was a descendant of the giants. And in fact, that's how almost every other modern English translation describes Ishbi-Benob. If you have the English Standard Version, New American Standard, King James, you'll see it says he was one of the descendants of the giants. And the text goes on to tell us that this guy had a huge spear. The spearhead weighed 300 shekels. That's precisely half of what Goliath's spearhead weighed, but it's still heavy, about 7.5 pounds, just the head of the spear. So David's cornered by this powerful giant, maybe smaller than Goliath, but a huge dude nonetheless. So let's see what happens. Verse 17. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." More evidence that this is much later in David's life. It's like, David, you're done, okay? You're more of a liability than an asset out here on the battlefield. But, whew, right? Abishai came to the rescue. And I know you guys are also thinking, whew, we know the answer to the $400 Jeopardy question, right? He also killed a Philistine giant. Abishai is David's nephew, the son of his sister Zeruiah. And Abishai has been by David's side for a long time. The Middle Grounders are quite familiar with Abishai because we've been studying 2 Samuel, well, 1 and 2 Samuel for a year and a half now. But hey, we're almost done. There's only 3 chapters to go after this morning. Yes. we're going to look more closely at Abishai in a minute, but let's read on and get the answers to the rest of our Jeopardy questions. Let's pick up the story in verse 18. In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibbecai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jare-Oregim the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. So there you go. 4 of David's men each killed a giant. Abishai, Sibbecai, Elhanan, and Jonathan. Bing! Now you know the answer. By the way, that Goliath in verse 19 is actually the brother of the Goliath David slew. And 1 Chronicles chapter 20 tells this same story, and it refers to this guy as Lachmi, the brother of Goliath. And most scholars believe that's the correct reading. But let's look at who these 4 giant killers are. Abishai, Sibbecai, Elhanan, and Jonathan. 2 guys in the middle, Sibbecai and Elhanan, are both listed among David's 30 mighty men. These mighty men were especially skilled and valiant warriors who fought alongside David for years and years in battle after battle. They had the bond of brotherhood from the battlefield. They had watched David at work. They'd been by his side. Now, Abishai and Jonathan were both David's nephews. Jonathan, verse 21 tells us, was the son of David's brother Shimeah, who was also known as Shammah. And Shammah was David's 3rd oldest brother, which means he was one of the 3 brothers of David's who were actually on the battlefield that day when David killed Goliath. In fact, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read a little bit about that day and that battle. And as we read, I want you to think about the impact that that day must have had on the men who were there, including David's big brothers. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 22. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. They all ran from him. One giant paralyzed an entire army. And yet, by the time we get to today's passage in 2 Samuel, the Israelites are swatting away giants like they're flies. What happened? What's the difference? Well, I believe that what happened was that David led by example. He showed what it really looks like to trust the Lord to be your rock, your deliverer, your fortress. I mean, listen to what he said to Goliath when they finally came face to face on that battlefield. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." I just think that's so awesome. David's like, it's not about me, dude. It's about him. And as soon as David killed Goliath, all the other soldiers, including David's big brothers, chased after the Philistine army and wiped them out. And you know they had to talk of that battle for the rest of their lives, huh? I mean, I can just picture Shammah's little boy, Jonathan, hearing the stories about what Uncle David did. "Uncle David, tell me again how you killed Goliath." "I didn't kill Goliath, the Lord killed Goliath." And then years later, when Jonathan has grown up, and Uncle David's now King David, and Jonathan's on the battlefield, staring up at an enormous 24-digited dude, Jonathan doesn't waver. If Uncle David could do it, I can do it. And that had to be so satisfying to David, huh? I just love that idea. I can picture David sitting there. "Check him out. My nephew, the giant killer. Praise be to God." How would you like to see your nephew or your son or your daughter or your students or your friends go out and put their faith into action and make a difference in the world? How would you like to see someone maybe who doesn't even know the Lord today give their life to him, grow to trust him so deeply that they go out and change the world? That'd be pretty cool, huh? How can we do that? Well, I think we can get some insight into how to do that by looking at the other giant killer this morning, David's other nephew, Abishai. Now, Abishai first shows up in 1 Samuel chapter 26 when David is on the run from King Saul. David's not king yet. King Saul's trying to kill him. And Abishai immediately shows his bravery. But he also gets an amazing lesson from David on what it looks like to trust God completely. 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 6. They're spying on the area where Saul and 3,000 soldiers have set up camp in their quest to kill David. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck into the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go." So Abishai had a front row seat as David showed amazing restraint refusing to kill the man who was trying to kill him. David didn't know exactly why Saul was trying to kill him, but what he did know was that God had put Saul on the throne. So even if Saul was psychotic, David knew it wasn't his job to remove Saul from the throne. And David also knew that God had anointed him to be king someday. But he wasn't going to force the issue. He was going to trust the Lord and nothing else. And that had to stick with Abishai, especially in the years that followed when Saul did go into battle and perish. And when David did become king, just as God had promised. Who has a front row seat in your life? Is it your kids? Your friends? Maybe even your teachers at school? It might even be your parents. My big brother is the one who led my mom to Christ, after my mom saw the change that God had made in our lives. So it doesn't have to be someone younger than you. Are the important people in your life watching you totally trust the Lord for everything? My kids have a front row seat in my life, and so do my middle grounders. And this has been really convicting to me this week. I don't know that they do see me totally trusting the Lord for everything. I don't know that I am totally trusting the Lord for everything the way David did. Am I giving to people in need, trusting God's promise to supply all my needs? Am I trusting God to defend me instead of lashing out at people who hurt me? Am I loving people? Am I sharing Christ with people, leading people to Christ? And that's the one that's maybe most convicting, but it's also the one that's the most exciting. Because you and I can slay a giant far bigger and more powerful than Goliath ever dreamed of being. And that giant's name is death. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God wants to give you, wants to give your neighbors eternal life. But death, that giant named death, has set up battle lines in your neighborhood, in your school, in your family. And just like Goliath, he wants you to be terrified. He wants you to run and hide. But just like David, you and I have nothing to fear. Jesus has already conquered death. And he's given us the words of life. We can tell people the words of Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's the good news for you this morning. That God has for you. He wants to rescue you from death forever. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. Ephesians chapter 2. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, that's the message we can take to our friends, to our neighbors, classmates, whoever. The stakes are high, but the reward is wonderful. James 5:20, remember this: "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." I want to stop being scared like David's brothers. I want to trust the Lord like David did. I want my kids to see me lovingly share the love of Christ with our neighbors. I want them to see that giant slain. And then I want to watch them go out and slay that giant themselves. Imagine the impact you and I can have if we really trust the Lord with our lives. Not only will we have a whole lot more peace in our own lives, but we can have a powerful influence on the people who have a front row seat in our lives. We can empower them to trust the Lord too, and they can change the world. It's been done before. Here's another quick Jeopardy category for you. Let's take New Testament miracles. New Testament miracles for 200. He healed people who were paralyzed. Jesus. I should change the question to, they healed people who were paralyzed. That's right. Jesus, actually, Paul probably did as well. Jesus, Philip, and Peter. Let's go to the next one. He cast out evil spirits. Jesus, Philip, Paul. He brought dead people back to life. Jesus, Peter, Paul. See, Jesus told his disciples in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And they did. The book of Acts is full of the great things his disciples did. But the Lord intends for you and me to do great things too. You may be thinking, yeah, well, David and Peter and Paul and Philip and all those guys, they were like especially righteous. Wrong. David stole another man's wife and had him murdered. There were times when David didn't trust the Lord. He ran away from the throne God gave him and promised he'd have forever. He ran away from it because his son was starting to take it over. His nephew Abishai also murdered a man. He also kept begging David to let him kill someone just for dissing David. And David kept on saying, what do you and I have in common? Maybe that person who's yelling at me, maybe God told him to do it. Just chill. Just trust the Lord. See, they were all horrendously flawed people. And really, that's the beauty of it. Because they weren't the ones killing giants. They weren't the ones healing the sick or casting out evil spirits. The Lord was. You and I don't need special powers. We just need to trust the Lord. We just need him and his grace. As the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God doesn't expect you to be a superhero. He expects you to be surrendered to him. So I want to give you guys the same challenge I'm giving myself. Let's put our faith into action. If we truly believe Jesus died to cleanse us of our sins and to give us a new life, and that his Holy Spirit lives within us, let's live like it. Let's trust him to keep his promises. And let's watch him use us to change the world and use our kids to change the world. He's ordered us to go out and defeat that giant. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. Let's go out and make him proud. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our protector, our defender, our deliverer. And we thank you that it is your mercy that makes us whole. We're not worthy to come before you. We're not worthy to be used by you, but you choose to give us that joy, that privilege. Father, help us to trust you with every fiber of our being. Help us not to run away from that giant, but to look with compassion on our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers and our classmates who are being threatened by that giant. Help us to lovingly rescue them, not to argue with them or browbeat them, but to share with them your amazing grace, to rescue them from death and usher them into eternal life and a loving relationship with you. We love you, God. We give you ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.